Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we enter into that place of that inward anointing. We want it to come forth today and teach us and bless us. And Father, we're just open for whatever you got, we want. Praise God. We love you so much, Father, as a church. And Father, your people are wonderful, and they need to know what a good God that we have, a good Father. You are a Father. You're not just a God, but you're a Father as well. And so, Father, may we get that understanding today more than ever in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're talking about the subject of suffering. Why so many things happened in our life that seems that if we're Christians as believers, why does so much tragedy come to our life? And today I want to establish something that is vitally important. Turn over to the book of Jonah. We're going to go there. Remember, we said we're going to cover that book for a second. And we're going to look at the all-knowingness of God. You know, a lot of times many of us don't know how to think things through why things are happening, and yet God has the power to stop them, and He doesn't, so therefore He's in agreement with it, and so forth and so on. And so if you try to express the open view of God, this is where God moves with us in our time frame. Some Christians, just like Lindsay, she said, "Well, Dad, that means God didn't know something. You know, did He come to know something?" And these are hard things to explain to young people, especially when they're totally bombarded with the attributes of God, the sovereignty of God. God's in control. Well, is He in control of everything? Well, ultimately, yes. But right now, all control has been given to the Son, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll find scriptures that says, then when all things are finished, then Jesus Himself will turn it back to the Father. But everything has been committed under the Son. And the Son was made manifest for judgment or discernment. Not the kind of judgment that many believers today are speaking of. They think that God is still operating in the Old Testament the same way that He is New Testament. And that's not true. God did not come to bring any more judgment or curses on the earth until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles. And so we're going to get into some good stuff today. And we'll start with the book of Jonah, because not too many people really, well, especially in this church, not too many of us go to the Old Testament and read about the things of the Old Testament. And so we should do that. How many of you do read the Old Testament? Praise God. I know that it's better to know the New Testament before you get back into the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is in a causative sense, most of it. And it's because God had to deal with mankind contrary to His nature. God is not dealing with mankind contrary to man's nature now, because He has His nature in the earth. The light of God is now in the earth. It's in us. Praise God. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Oh, the true light is now shining, actually. And He's referring to us. When we're born of God, the true light of God is deposited into our spiritual being, the nature of us. Praise God. Jonah. What a wonderful word, Jonah. It literally in the Hebrew means dove. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee. Now, isn't that interesting? So you know the story. He gets on a boat, and tragedy hits, and they come to figure it out. Jonah, it was because of his God that we're in, and they pitched him overboard. And as a result, you know, the fish swallowed him, and he actually died, and he was actually resurrected. And so let's go a little further in chapter 2 here. And And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And of course you know the story that that Jonah was delivered to the shore by the fish. And then he went into the city and began to declare the judgments of God on that city. Again, you've got to remember the word cursed. The first word literally meant a cursing that comes upon a person because he brought it on himself as a result of his own actions. But when we hear of God bringing a curse, it literally means to bring together, to protect, to subdue for the purpose of protecting. Literally, if you look that meaning up in the Hebrew, it's very interesting. It literally says that this particular type of judgment in God's mind literally is the most belittling way of his thinking there is. In other words, he would not even endeavor to go this direction. It is so minute in the thinking of God. In other words, if God had to do something, that's the furthest extreme that he would go. In other words, he wouldn't do that unless he absolutely had to preserve that which is good. Amen? And then, of course, we know that the two major judgments that God will... One, he's already partaken of, and that is... three. This first world that Lucifer evidently was in rule of. And the fall of Adam and Eve brought on the flood... That second judgment, then of course the third one will be tribulation. And we found out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it really gave us a confirmation of chapter 2. And when I was sharing that with a minister buddy of mine, he just came unglued. He never saw that before, and I said I hadn't either until God spoke to me to read chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. And I never saw that God's permitting tribulation to come in. Because he's reached as many as he can reach at that time. The balance is tipping against humanity rather than for humanity. And so God then takes the ambassadors out, which is us, the church. And then judgment comes in, and he says this judgment, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the purpose of the judgment is to give the glorification for all, for the entire dispensation of the church age for its suffering, that in tribulation the church will be glorified. This is a valid tribulation. And we found out that during tribulation is where the final act of reaching more people for the kingdom of God comes. Just like during the days of the flood. He did that for deathbed repentance. And those are the spirits that were in Abraham's bosom until Jesus declared victory over the enemy. And went over there and it said proclaimed. The reason why they were there is because of Noah's preaching. And when they got as far as they could get, as high as they could get away from death and water, and they found, like the father probably holding his children and his wife and everything, he knew then that Noah was in his preaching was right, and that the only way out of this is death repentance. And so they repented. Those were the spirits that were sometime disobedient while the ark was preparing. And so we know that particular judgment was brought on simply because God had to draw more out of those who've rejected, like he's going to in tribulation. You will find that God will reach even more that seemingly came to a standstill. So even in judgment, God has a purpose to gain something out of it, not to lose everything. Amen. And so that's what you've got to understand about God. Now, the nature of God is love. The nature of God is love. And the beautiful part of humanity is when God created humanity, he gave them the rights to choose. Well, you've got to understand that. You have a right to choose. Now, if you want to talk about the sovereignty of God, many believers look at it as though, yes, you have a right to choose, but he's still in control of your life. Well, if that's so, then why aren't you more dedicated? I'll tell you what, if God's in control of a believer's life, he's on fire, he's got the power of God, he's overcoming, He's doing the things that God would require him to do. Then why are some of these believers not doing what they're required to do? It's because they have a love more for other things other than God. And it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. The reason we do a lot that we do is because we love what we do more than we do God. Remember I was talking on desires, you know? Was it Wednesday night I was talking on desires? You know, we talk about the issue of sin, and there are scriptures that blatantly speak of sin, but there are a lot of scriptures that says desires fuel sin. And so desires is a root of sin. And if a person does something about his desires, he'll have victory over his sin. You know, but that's just the way it is. But now, again, many believers are convinced, in their view, their confidence in divine sovereignty requires us to believe that God is somehow responsible for all that happens to us and that everything we experience is for the best. In John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it talks about Martha's brother Lazarus dying. And Jesus, they wanted to know the purpose of this being sin in their life. And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the purpose of the glory of God. When the power of God is manifested in the believer's life, the believer then is actually amplifying the glory of God in power. And so when you see the power of God, then God will be glorified in that by bringing a healing or a deliverance or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge for direct things like that. See? And God's glorified in it. And the reason many of us don't see that or accept that is because too many men have taken it upon themselves to glory in themselves because of it. Amen? Now, in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, the blind man was made whole. And there again we've got this issue, well, which one did the sinning? Was it the parents or was it the guy for the blindness? Well, can you imagine having that kind of mentality so that whenever you saw a blind person or maybe a mongoloid child or maybe one who's born without arms and legs and to have this mentality that either the parents or the child sinned for him to be conceived that way. You know why we have the mentally disabled? Why we have deformed children? I'm going to take the mystery out of it. You guys are going to get a heavy revy. Flesh produces after its own kind. And there is a curse in flesh. Believe me, there is a curse in your flesh. Your body is not functioning the way God intended it to function. It's in a permanent state of death when you come out of the womb. And it's a part of what we call the curse that comes with the dust of the ground. And God said, because of what you've done, Satan, now the ground is cursed for your sake. And that literally means the mankind that was taken from the ground. The curse automatically comes into his physical being. And whenever man gave a child, he inherited that curse. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, we're going to go there in just a minute, Paul the Apostle makes it very clear that just as we're looking to get released from this vile body that's in death, the creation itself is looking for the manifestation or the glorification of the sons of God, because then that will be their time when the curse will be removed. Glory to God. And this planet is wearing out. This planet is coming close to an end. And so time events will keep it on schedule until that period of tribulation or great tribulation. Now notice here in the book of Jonah, and Jonah began to enter into the city. This is chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey. Boy, that must have been a big city. That must have been a huge city. Why? It took him a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. They went as far as even to throw ashes on the animals. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. His reputation was at stake. He cared more about his ministry than he did the people. And I know Christians today that claim to be prophets have that same spirit about them. They would much rather see humanity suffer for their sin. And it's really a reproach against Christ. He paid the price for their action. Why? Because while you were still stupid and ignorant of God, God still made a way for you to come on into the kingdom of God apart from your own works, your own sin. Why? He became sin. That's why we're in what we call the dispensation of grace and mercy, the church age. Amen? Because Jesus did something for us. Now notice, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in thy country? Was this not my saying? Therefore I fled from Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. He said that before he even went. He told God that. Hey, look, God, you want me to be a representative of you? You just got to remember, you got to reach some requirements here. Yeah, I got a ministry to uphold. I got a rep here. And I know you, God, you're good. You're gracious. You're long-suffering. You're full of mercy. And I know I'm going to go there and preach judgment. I'm going to put myself in stake here, put myself on the line, and I know what you're going to do. You're going to turn from the idea of destroying them. Some Christians are masochists. They love to see God bring judgment. And God's trying to tell them what's coming, and they interpret as a judgment. Can't they interpret as a warning from God to prepare? Hey, you know, that's a real divine wisdom there. That's a good thought. Now notice this. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. What a liar. Notice this. For it is better for me to die than to live. He cared about more of his own reputation than to even live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Are you right when you're mad? Let's say, excuse me. That's what he was saying to Jonah. Is you being mad right? You know the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Notice this. So Jonah went out from the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He was thinking maybe he got God to thinking about a few things. Gosh. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Oh, take my life. Just take my life. It ain't worth living. Well, then why was he all excited about God doing something to cover him from the heat of the day? seem like if you want to die, stay out in the heat. Help God kill you. And God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. But he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Well, where were you to begin with, Jonah? And God said unto him, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, but which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And so I gave you the scenario, you know, if I was living in Louisiana, you know, and had an unrighteous, ungodly man next to me and a religious nut on the other side of me, and I was doing everything to be as honorable and right, and I'm going to suffer because of these guys? God doesn't do things that way. God does not do that, things that way. Matter of fact, when I was working for Claude Neon Federal, we had a janitor. He was a little black man. He was quite elderly. And he loved the Lord. Just loved the Lord. And he was telling me one day back in the 60s when they had all those riots and everything. He said he was driving to one of the major cities where the rioting was rampant. And God spoke to him and said, "Don't go that way. You'll come into much trouble." He says, "Take this alternate route." He says, "And you'll avoid a lot of trouble." Well, who's God for? Black man or the white man? He's for truth. You know, when the angel of the Lord stood before Joshua, what did he declare? Well, Joshua said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" Because he was standing there with a sword drawn. Mm-hmm. Why? He said, "I'm neither for neither." He says, "I'm for truth." Yep. So God was going to use the nation of Israel to stamp out wickedness that was rampant in these nations because of what was happening to society. It wasn't that God just happened to pick upon the Canaanites just because he had a bad attitude against them. It was because of what they were doing. And did you know that the nation of Israel could not inhabit Canaan until the iniquity was full in there? Did you know that? Look at Rahab the harlot. She says, you know, to the spies, the weak ones, the spies that had less faith in their God than Rahab had. She had more faith in their God than they did. Except for Joshua and Caleb. She said, "Oh, our hearts did melt within us because of your God, and He is God." She got the picture. She was a Gentile. Ex-prostitute. She changed her ways because she got into the rope business, making rope and selling it. Wisdom of God got in her to make finances. She quit her prostituting. It's probably because she got connected to the living God, because God preserved her because of her faith. Amen. So Jonah, we see that he was more interested in his reputation as a minister than God's grace and mercy over a city that was steeped in sin. And God turned. Well, that ain't going to happen today. There was no Jonah that walked through New Orleans and said, well, they'd look at him like he was a religious nut. I seen one of them guys in a rally one time with a sandwich board on his back. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and He's going to smote you into death." And all this. And I looked at him and said, "You nut, you wacko." Why would I say that? Because, first of all, that isn't the way God does things nowadays. All judgment had been poured out on His Son. That the goodness of God would lead men to repentance. The goodness of God, not the severity. And so we've got to be careful how we interpret God when God shows us things. And did you know? Now we're going to get down to something very interesting. Turn over to Romans 8. We're going to get into something real interesting here. If God knows everything, if He's all-knowing, then why do things happen the way they do? I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't have a problem with knowing everything. Did you know that? I'm going to blow my nose. Is that all right? Elizabeth said, my wife's sister's daughter, when you blow your nose, it sounds like geese. It didn't want to sound like a geese. Anyway, we know that in the Old Testament it's very clear that God had to intervene and bring judgment, but it was for protection. It wasn't for the purpose of just destroying people because of their sin. It was the effect of the sin on society or the nations. Amen? And so, when we get over here into Romans 8, this is very interesting. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Most Christians seem to think that suffering means cancer, diseases, all these tragedies in life. The suffering that He's speaking of here is to deny the flesh its rights. So He goes on to say, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Actually, shall be revealed to us. Now, the suffering again that He's talking about is denying our natural life for that which is spiritual. It's not talking about suffering, what the world has to offer to suffer, you know, tragedies and hurricanes and catastrophes. Now, I want you to notice at verse 19, for the creation, for the earnest expectation, actually anxious watching. It's referring to someone who's anxiously watching for something because he's in an uncomfortable position. For the earnest expectation of the creature, actually creation, is eagerly expecting the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it says in the Greek, not waiteth for, but eagerly expecting the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto glorious liberty of the children of God. Now what is He talking about here? For we know that this whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, the completeness of our redemption. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, weaknesses, indicating inabilities to produce results, to get what we need or to overcome some of the things. Because the word here for helpeth, likewise the Spirit also helpeth, is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit who has been given to the body of Christ to help us. Sun antilambanatai literally means one who gets a hold of something on the other end of this load and carries it with you. It literally means a partnership with two people working together against something, to resist, to take or seize or to grab a hold of something or to seize something that you seemingly are having problems overcoming. That's the purpose of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you're living in a body that has a curse in it. And when it starts to give you fits, you got the Holy Ghost to join in with you to help bring something to pass. Now, He likened creation waiting for the same thing as we are waiting for our glorified bodies. The curse to be removed. Creation wants to be free. Animals don't desire to live the way they're living, but they have to survive. But there's going to come a time when the animal kingdom, the lion will lay down with a lamb. And I'm not talking about with a knife and a fork. It says that the children will play with poisonous asps. What's that all about? No curse in the earth. The earth has a curse. And it's moaning and groaning and travailing. It has unusual weather patterns. It has these earthquakes and these volcano eruptions because the earth is getting to the place where the manifestation of God will come and stop this whole mess that Satan brought on the dust of the ground. Hallelujah. 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 And I believe the reason that this earth is groaning and travailing and waiting for the manifestation, because hell is enlarging itself in the center of it. Right. Right. Satan's up to this lousy, they call it Mother Nature. You don't want to mess with Mother Nature. Yes, I do. When Mother Nature gets out of control, I take authority over that woman. I'm the head, not her. Well, it's so wonderful that Rita was not as devastating as we'd planned. This time Christians got wise, including me. In my garage, I took my position. I says, listen, you Rita, you're not going to destroy these cities. And when I got through exercising my rights, in the name of Jesus, you peace be still. When you hit that land, you're going to be fizzling out. And that's exactly what happened. Boy, I'll tell you what, if nobody else believes their prayer worked, I'm glorying in the fact that mine did. It just encouraged me, do it more. Too many of us Christians are sleeping in the boat. Jesus is the one that should be arresting. And we're the ones that should be exercising authority. Now, this concept of God controlling everything is totally anti-biblical, and I don't know where people get this concept. One of the great mysteries that has confused people is, first of all, the church accepting the sovereignty over everything that happens. Do you know why, if you go through a tragedy and you come out with more of a loss than a gain on it, I guarantee you, it wasn't because God planned it that way, but it wasn't because God didn't intersect in the situations to get people to do the right thing. A lot of good people suffer in life. Life is full of suffering. Life is not cool here. And what God does, He tries to get into people's lives in such a way that the Holy Spirit will protect them, help them through things. Because why do you think Romans 8 says what it says? It says the whole purpose is because you don't know, you know, what's ahead for you. But you know what? Do you know what happens to you when you become a believer? Do you know that all the attributes of God? It's very interesting. You know He's all-knowing, right? What do you do with scriptures when God comes down to check out the Tower of Babel? To see if it was so? Didn't God know? Why did he have to come down and check it out? Why did God approach Abraham and say, Abraham, before I go to that city, and what has been reported to me, to see if it's true or not, I just go with my covenant man first. And there's where Abraham did some legitimate bargaining with God to preserve that city. But God knew he was going to have to bring judgment on that city. Well, didn't God know? Didn't he know? Here's one. Abraham lifts his knife up, and he's going to plunge it into Isaac. And God has an angel stay his hand. Then he says, now I know. Well, the reason God said that is because he wanted Abraham to know his own heart. Hey, Abraham was convinced. I mean, he was so convinced that even if he took his own son's life, he knew the blessings of God would have to come through Isaac, so he'd probably resurrect him. I mean, that's how convinced he was. No, you ain't going to sit there and say, well, Abraham didn't know his own heart. Hey, he knew his own heart. He was taking the knife, going to kill his kid with it. He knew his heart. He was going to do what God asked him to do. Now all of a sudden God suddenly says, now I know that thou would not hold or withhold thy own thing. Well, doesn't God know? You know what? God doesn't have a problem knowing the beginning or to the end of your life. God doesn't have one bit of problem with it. The problem God has is you. You the dummies. And when you refuse to walk in the light as he is in the light, you're going to stumble. You're going to make mistakes. And you're going to reap the whirlwind if you don't follow God. And so Christians, they come up with this sovereignty thing, thinking that they can go through life and do whatever, and choices they make and everything they make, and all this hell falls on them. And they sit there and say, well, it was in the divine plan of God or it wouldn't have happened. What is God doing? Is he up there knowing everything, playing a con game with us? Is he that hypocritical? No, he's not. I believe in the open view of God. He works with our time frame. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't know something. You know what happens to a believer? You know what you have available to you as a believer when you get born again? Before you get born again, you don't have this available. But when you get born again, you do. You know what it's called? The all-knowingness of God. Voila! That's right. The all-knowing God. You inherit his insight. So if you talk about sovereignty, then let his sovereignty give you some insight so you can walk in it. I don't know how many times I've found beautiful people come to tragedy, tragic end of things. And you'll find this witness every time. They once knew God, but abandoned him. I got news for you. Walk in this life, this planet, stop your feet on the ground. Hey, you know what you just did? You stomped on the devil's playground. Now, you know what you need? You need the gospel of the Bible to show you how to walk on Satan's ground. So that when you walk on his ground, wherever you put your feet, you shall inherit the authority of that place. You know, because of my fellowship with the Lord, if I was living in Louisiana, if I was visiting New Orleans, God would tell me, out of here. Ketty Trina is coming. Or he would say, you go down to the river there and you speak against the storm. You're going to take a whole bunch of people out. You know, that's just the way Satan is. Oh, Katrina's coming. That's the judgments of God. And so Christians, let's accept Katrina because it's the judgments of God. What a deception. When we should all bend down there on that front as believers. No, you don't. We're going to stand right here. Hey, look, when the church doesn't know who his enemy is, how in the world are we going to survive? Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now, Romans 9. after Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us, not height nor depth or whatever. He goes right into this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Then Romans 9 is always viewed as everything being predetermined what's going to happen. 9, 10, and 11. Well, if that's the case, then God's telling us that the Spirit has the mind and purpose of God so that when we don't know how to go on like we should, then the Holy Spirit will kick in and see to it we get that insight that we need. So no matter what we go through, we are sustained. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Well, Ephesians 2 says, it's according to the power that's at work within you. You know why a lot of us get in the messes we get into? We have more love for the mess that we get into than the discernment God wants to give us. We accept into our lives people and situations and things that undoubtedly God has tried to get you to avoid that more than run headlong into it and say, it's a learning factor, brother. If that's the case and your kids, they steal, and you know that a certain place where they steal from, the guy has a machete and he cuts their hands off when they steal, send your kid down there. If he's a stealer, send him down to that grocery clerk and say, my kid's always stealing from you. I understand you cut their hands off with a machete. Yeah, cut my kid's hands off with a machete, would you? You know, that's child abuse. And God's not an abuser of His children. He doesn't want you to go through the mess that you get into. God hates for His people to not be in peace. Shalom, shalom. God hates His people not enjoying the fullness of His nature in their life. He said, I've come to give peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. Shalom, shalom. Can you imagine how these sinners are looking at us as Christians? You tell them that God sent that to Katrina because of their sin. You'd create monsters that way. Because what if that guy has to look at his dead kids on the ground, his wife, somebody he can't find? Yeah, win them for Jesus. We got a whole bunch in heaven that didn't want to be there to begin with. But because God bent their arm and twisted them and took their life and made it miserable, they decide to repent. God don't want people like that in heaven. So, let's look at 9. Paul says, my heart's desire is for all of Israel to come to the same place that I've come to. But he says, who are Israelites, to pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, both Jew and Gentile. Christ came. First of all, he came to the natural Jew. They rejected him. But then he turned to the overall nation. Now notice, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. What in the world is that referring to? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not his natural seed, but all nations for sonship, is what he's referring to. He's quoting Isaiah 54. He said, the woman that did not travail, did not burst in pain, didn't deliver a child, you broaden your tent stakes. And see, a lot of people don't understand what he's talking about there. He was talking about a nation that's going to be birthed out of the loins of God through sonship, spiritual birthing. And that tent where the natural seed is going to be far beyond what the natural seed of Israel is. And I have Christians tell me that they love to go back into Judaism because Judaism, types and shadows, teach them so much about their inheritance. That's a lie. Teaches them deception. You want to learn about your redemption? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your salvation. Then you can go back to the Old Testament and learn that they had a bum ride. Now notice this. Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. You know why chapter 10 doesn't talk about election? Because he tells you how election is fostered. But he mentions election in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 11. Now go down to these verses. These are very interesting verses. In Romans 9, 6 through 13. Neither because of the seed of Abraham are they called children, but in Isaac thy seed. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for his seed. This is talking about sonship. New Testament. Now notice this. For this is the word of promise. At that time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but of him who, of him that calleth. Now stop. This is how it's translated. For not yet being born, nor practicing any good or bad, in order that the purpose of God might remain according to... Are you ready? The word election is choice. Choice. I never could find why they used the word election, when in the Greek it's choice. That the purpose of God might be according to what? Choice. The right to choose. The right to choose. That the purpose of God might be according to the right to choose. Now notice this. Notice this. Then he goes on to say, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now listen, this insight came where neither one of them did any practice in the good or evil. Do you know how she came to the knowledge of what was going on in her womb? She asked God for the info. Yep. Did you know what? The all-knowing of God knew right away Esau's choice. Are you following me? And he hated Esau's choice, not the person.
Right.
The choice. And guess what? Having done no good or evil in the womb, she prayed that God would show her why this battle's going on. And God didn't want to look to the end, but God did it for her sake. Rebekah's did it for her sake, looked to their end, and God knew that Esau would choose to go against him. Because it's according to election. No, it's according to choice. What men choose to do. You know why I serve God? I choose to serve God. You know why I hate sin? I know that sin shall not have dominion over me. That's a choice I make, not God.
Right. Yeah.
Now you follow what I'm saying. That's where he's coming from. And a lot of us don't understand, but God, listen, God works with the sovereignty of men's choices. That's God's sovereignty. You have a choice. But you know what the sovereignty of God is? All-knowing. So if you choose Him, glory to God, you now have the all-knowingness of God. It's up to whether you want to know it or not. It's not up to God. It's up to you. Did you know when I read the story about Jacob and Esau, did you know that it's a proven fact that God still interjected into Esau's life and tried to convince the guy not to do what he was doing? Why? Because the all-knowingness of God doesn't stop him from trying to enter into your life and stopping you, the jerk.
Yeah.
It's by choice. And when I understood this, man, it did something to me. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. When I caught this, it made good sense with verse 11, because notice what he says, unrighteousness with God. This word literally means what is not conformable with justice. Is God injustice with humanity? Does God have injustice in Him that man does not have a right to choose, that God chooses for him? That's what he's saying there. Are you guys getting something? No, listen. Well, let's have three confirmations here about this right to choose. Let's go not to 10. Let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And let's go to verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Notice this. The word election, you ought to scratch it out and put in their choice. For there's a remnant according to the right to choose, the choice of grace. And if by grace, then there's no more of works. Then when he goes down to verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the choice hath obtained it. Those who chose. Those who chose hath obtained it. You know what the nation of Israel? You know what's so pathetic about it? Is the nation of Israel made a decision to look for a law for redemption. They looked for a rule for their redemption. And you know what? The only way you're going to fulfill law is it be a nature to fulfill it, a desire to fulfill it. Not by law you have to do it. Are you getting this? Now notice we jumped right over into chapter 11, because chapter 10 doesn't even mention the election or the right to choose. Why? Well, let's go a little further in Romans 11. Let's go to verse 28 of Romans 11. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the choice, the choosing, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief. What is that all about? Here's why. He says the right to choose has no, verse 29, has no requirements for God to call and give gifts. Gifts and calling. God has no requirements for that. But you know what? You're required to do something with the gifts and the calling. Why? It's according to what you choose. What you choose. You know why Romans chapter 10 doesn't deal with the issue of the choice? Because chapter 10 tells you how he expected them to be a part according to the word of God that he preached to them, and not according to law, but to choose. When you hear someone preach, you hear it, you believe it, you receive it. That's how you choose. Romans 10, Paul was saying, this is how you get saved. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. Matter of fact, every quote, you look in the margin of your Bibles, every quote came out of the Old Testament. For what saith the word of God is nigh thee, even in thy heart and mouth. Old Testament, quotation. God predestines everything to happen to us. Nope, sorry. It's what you choose. You know what? It's a fact. It is a fact. You know why I sleep where I sleep? That's my bed. I make it for me to sleep in. Not you. We got to remember that. Everything that God is in my life, in His sovereignty, is not mine. I just have to know His nature in how He judges things. I have to know His nature because that's how He operates. I have to know His nature because that's what wisdom comes off of, the nature of things. Did you get something here today? Hallelujah. Now, you know, this morning, if you feel condemnation, ushers, I want you to come forward. If you feel condemned, or you feel that you haven't committed yourself enough to the Father, and you feel guilty of some things that have happened to you in the past, maybe you're going through right now, you might feel guilty for it. Communion will alleviate that. You have a, you know, today is a fresh day for you. Today is a new day. And so when we take communion, we're going to bring judgment on ourselves, and we're going to repent. We're going to change the way we do things so that God can have part in our life. And listen, if you take communion and you don't mean it, then don't. The problem with many of us as believers, we don't get something done in our decision, is because we make a whole lot of decisions that we haven't really decided on. And communion is a good way to make a decision to remove judgment. Whatever the world has to offer, I don't want no part of it. I want to walk in such a way that God will tell me, yea or nay. Father, ushers, get the communion elements. When you go to pass them out, when you receive the tray, give the tray to your neighbor first, then take yours, and that'll help you get this thing going. We're going to take communion today. Again, communion represents literally a judging and a purifying. Judging and a purifying. He was judge that we be not judged. His life that was given is our cleansing principle. I better not take mine now. I'll wait till John Battello brings me up an empty tray. Thought that was funny. John looked at it. Ooh. It was so funny. He knew I needed cleansing, but broken body part wasn't there. I guess he didn't think I was broken enough in the flesh. John is great. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is he here this morning? Yeah, I think he is. Oh, there he is. He's in the back there. You're a blessing, John. Hallelujah. Very loyal blessing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now for the righteous here, those of you that are perfect, you can just take communion for the fun of it because you are so perfect. Yeah, right. You said that like you really need that stuff today. Boy, I do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. For those of you that probably haven't heard me teach on communion, Jesus was judged that we would remain unjudged for our error. It's very interesting. When Jesus was in trial, very interesting, that trial was such an illegitimate trial. I mean, it was a hoax. I mean, they violated their own standards in that one. You know, Jesus could have stopped that whole mess and said, look, y'all, you're treating me unfair here. You guys should know what you're doing. You're ripping me off. No, it said he just kept his mouth shut. Even Pilate had a hard time because he couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus.
His wife had that dream, you know. Pilate's wife had that dream. You're touching a godly man. I think Pilate believed it. Now, Caiaphas, the high priest, he was behind the whole order. Well, according to church history, he got saved. He had a visitation from the Lord. I thought what Caiaphas' letter to the Roman rule was very interesting, because it gave me his perspective of why he believed the way he did against Jesus. Boy, it shows you the compassion of God, the grace and mercy, the generation that we're living in. And I see you brought me a whole tray this time. You want to leave it all up here? I'll just drink the whole thing and eat all. Praise God. Hallelujah. John 13 is such a beautiful analogy of communion. It's where Jesus did his last act to qualify to the cross. That's where he stood up, donned his robes, and washed his disciples' feet. Hallelujah. That is the heart God wants in all of us, to cleanse each other's walk, not to foster an offense because somebody trespassing into our life, but to let it go. Amen. Some things we have to let go. Father, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and encouraged his disciples to eat in remembrance of the purpose of his death. We remember his death, that he took judgment, that those that were ignorant of their own ways might not be judged. Oh, Father, just the very act of communion shows me that you couldn't be in Katrina in any form or fashion, because you took judgment for the whole world. So, Father, if there had been any misunderstanding in any person's heart in Louisiana, that God did that to them, Father, may they be free from that. Somehow, some way, may the gospel reach them in such a manner that they would discern who really did it. So today, Father, we take the symbol of the broken body into our mouth, into our life. We eat that so that we would remain intact and undivided with each other. Go ahead and take it. Life is in the blood. And that same night he took the cup. Now that you've discerned to stay intact, because he was divided for us, then we give acknowledgement that it's his life that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we just now accept the cleansing of his life in ours, in Jesus' name, through the sample of that wine. Go ahead and drink. Amen and amen. Wow, that was sour. Ooh. I'm glad it's the type and not the juice. Pass your cups to the center. Hallelujah. Tonight, we're going to get into some good things. Amen. Did you guys get something here this morning? That's very interesting about Pharaoh. He said God hardened his heart. Well, it wasn't that God came down and touched him. Zap, now you're going to be a real meanie. Just the very things that God had purposed to get his people free hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is who he is, and that's what hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh made his choices. He chose. He chose to fight against God, even at the expense of his own family. And God warned him ahead of time. It wasn't that God just walked in there and said, "This is going to come on you." He walked in and said, "Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen unless you let my people go." Pharaoh could have done just like Nineveh. God's not looking to torture people. But God is looking to preserve His knowledge in the earth. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody stand up. We're going to go ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now close this service, and I thank You for the message. And Father, even though the church history has one mind, we'll preach against that mind, get the mind of the body of Christ going in the right direction. I know I said a lot of things here, Father, without having the time to clearly amplify things. But Father, we just pray that Your people bear witness with what we share and then seek it out, search it out. So with every head bowed this morning, you might have just come to the church, just visiting, but you're not truly born from above. And I just want to say very clearly, if you choose not to receive Jesus, you will go to hell. You can't work your way, you can't earn your way into salvation. It is a choice. You simply have to choose the goodness of the Son. That is the only way to come into the kingdom of God. If you don't do that, then you will not have your part in the kingdom of heaven. You will have your part in the kingdom of darkness, spelled H-E-L-L, spelled F-I-R-E, spelled H-O-T. Hallelujah. You will go to hell. A church can't save you. Being good can't save you. Doing work for the ministry can't save you. It's simply receiving His life. Getting born again, born from above. We have the ability to lead you in Scripture into that direction so that you can escape eternal damnation. You don't want to gamble with your life, especially the way it is today. Life is too uncertain because it's the realm Satan operates in. It is where his power is manifested. And I'll tell you, to gamble with life, it's not good. To be eternally lost. And if you're here and you've been out of fellowship, I trust that when you took the communion elements, you restored that walk with Him. So we won't give a call on that. But I just trust that you did do that. Now, if you didn't do that, you can respond and have an elder pray for you. One of our altar ministers pray for you and help assist you in total peace at restoring your walk with the Lord. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, oh man, I'll tell you what. What an awesome place to be Spirit-filled. I love it. And if you want the evidence of speaking in other tongues, the Bible says we can lay hands on you and you can receive. Hallelujah. Praise God. So if that fits one of the areas of your life, I would like you to step out right now and come forward and let us pray with you. We won't do anything to embarrass you, but everything to help you. If you're here and you're struggling, young people, if you're struggling, come out. Come on up. We'll be glad to pray with you. And have one of our altar ministers minister with you. Hallelujah. 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 I had somebody ask me just recently that they know of a young man that got delivered from homosexuality and went back into it. Well, he lost his life in a car accident, but he loved the Lord. But he was bound with homosexuality. The love of God stopped with his love for flesh. He denied the faith. If he died as a practicing homosexual, he more than likely did not make it. Because your actions prove your love. A lot of us don't realize that our actions many times have to be brought to mortification because it does something to our heart. He made the statement to his friend that he's just going to go ahead and live that lifestyle. He can't break free, and that's a lie. He just chose to go that way. Sin shall not have dominion over your life, people. We're free. It's the fellowship that strengthens us. Amen. Anybody? Okay, Father, we're going to dismiss this wonderful bunch of people, and may they be blessed the rest of the day. May we have victory this evening. What I have to share in Jesus' name, amen. You're free. You're free. Praise God.